Thank God, not what we were, but yet God's not finished with us yet either. Amen? Not what we were, but we're not. God's not finished working in us. Well, I want you to take your Bibles, and if you would, please be in Exodus 3 with me. And I want to share with you kind of thematically how these messages go together. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about how to make this new year count. And we talked about wanting this year to be better than the year before for the glory of God. And I talked last week, well, if that's going to happen, what's going to be necessary is that we spend more time in the presence of God, spending more time with Him, getting His perspective, allowing Him to move and work in our lives. And so this week is kind of the third along that theme, and this is about transformation. This is that the God who transforms us. It's an inside job, and it's a job that He does well, but if we're going to make this year count, we're going to have to be different than we were the year before. Einstein said that you cannot solve a problem by thinking about that problem the same way you thought when you created it in the first place. Does that make sense? If you're thinking about a problem the same way that you thought about it when you created it, then you won't be able to solve it. And so if we want to make this year count for God, if we want to make this year count at a deeper level for God than ever before, then it's going to take transformation. We're going to have to think new thoughts. We're going to have to embrace new directions of the Lord in our lives. And that's what we're going to be speaking about this morning, being transformed by God this year. And it's from the life of Moses, chapter 3. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father and God, in the blessed name of Jesus, we come to You thanking You for the privilege of being in Your Word now. Now, Father, we ask that You would speak to our hearts, that like Moses of old, that we might hear from God, and having heard from God, begin the transformation that ultimately will transform everything about us and everything around us through the power of the living God. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and God's people say, Amen. What would you like to do for God this year if there was nothing to hinder you? What would you like to do this year for God if you had nothing to hinder you? Nothing inwardly hindering you, nothing externally hindering you? What would the dream? What dream would you dream for God for this year? What would you do? What ministry would you be involved in? What task would you give yourself to wholeheartedly? If there was nothing out there or nothing in here hindering you, what would you do? Well, Moses, according to D.L. Moody, spent 40 years thinking he was a somebody. And then Moses spent 40 years thinking he was a nobody. And then he spent the last 40 years of his life finding out what God can do with a nobody. Amen? So Moses' life can be divided into three. I went to public school. Three. 2 plus 2 is 4. No, that's 5. Moses spent his life can be divided into three distinct periods. The first 40 years, he was somebody in Egypt. He was a member of Pharaoh's court, possibly even in the royal family itself because of being fished out by the Pharaoh's daughter out of the Nile. Then, you know the story, he slays the Egyptian and begins to go on the run and gets out. He's out in the backside of the deserts of Midian, and nobody knows about who he is or what he's done or where he's located. And then the last 40 years, God sends him back to Egypt as his spokesperson. And there God does amazing things through this man who had become convinced that there was no way that he could ever be used of God. But see, Moses had to find out that the limitations on his life were not his limitations. They were God's limitations. And Moses had to find out that God wasn't putting any limitations on Moses. Moses was. Now, I say that because I think sometimes that's really where we are. We self-impose limitations on ourselves as to what God can or should or would do in, through, or by us. Now, we look at the life of Moses, we're going to see how God transforms a man who had the same issues that we have. The first thing I want you to see is this, is that there are some lessons we need to learn from Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. They're found in verses 1 through 5, chapter 3. The first thing you need to discover is that the extraordinary God often appears to us in the most ordinary of circumstances. The extraordinary God often appears to us in the most ordinary of circumstances. Notice what it says. It says, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro on the backside of nowhere, out in the desert. Probably had done it many, many times before, because I know a lot about the sheep. You got to tend to them daily. And in the desert country, as it is still true today, that they move their animals quite often because otherwise they will overgraze the sparse pasture that they have. So Moses is doing ordinary stuff. He's just moving the sheep, the herds of his father-in-law Jethro. But this time he comes to the backside of Horeb. How many other times he had come there? We don't know. But this time, while he's doing the most ordinary of duties that he's done many times before, he has an extraordinary encounter with God. And see, sometimes we are not aware that when we are doing the very ordinary things of life, God is preparing us for an extraordinary encounter. God's preparing us for the next stage of our lives, and the next stage is always predicated on our faithfulness at the stage in which we find ourselves. And so Moses was being faithful. He's now a nobody. He's out in the middle of the Midian desert, and he's just being faithful, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep and goats, and there God finds him. So there's two lessons we should learn from that. One, we need to be faithful where we are. Wherever we are, let's be faithful there. Let's be faithful to God to do our best at all times and in all situations wherever we find ourselves, no matter how boring and ordinary they are. When I was a youth minister, Kevin, I don't know about you, do your teenagers use the B word all the time in your ministry? I used to get so tickled at my kids. I mean, because we would have these big events like going to Tennessee, where everything was so exciting. And then they would come back to church and they would go, "This is boring." As a student minister, you came to hate the word boring more than any other word in the English language. This is boring. This is boring. What that means is they want all the excitement of the unique all the time. And the truth is, God's waiting for them to be faithful right in the boring here and now. Will you be faithful now where you find yourself, going to school, dealing with homework, dealing with other students who are getting on your nerves? Will you be faithful in that most ordinary of circumstances? And then you might encounter the most extraordinary God in the midst of that. So be faithful where you are. See, if you think of Moses' life, it's so cool. Moses has two kids. Their names are Gershom and Eleazar. He has two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. Now, prior to his encounter in chapter 3, he has a son named Gershom. Do you know what the word Gershom's name literally means? Stranger. Alien. Moses felt like a stranger in the midst of his life in Midian. You know, he knew that God had something better for him, but he didn't know where it was, and he knew somehow probably he thought he had failed. And so here he was on the backside of nowhere, and he names his son Gershom, stranger. Then he encounters God in these ordinary circumstances, and he has another son, and he names this son Eleazar. Those of you who are biblical name junkies, you know what Eleazar means? Eleazar means the God of my fathers is now my life. The God of my fathers is now my life. So you could see Moses transformation in the ordinary work of life. He encounters God. His first son is named Stranger. I don't feel like I belong here. But then he encounters God in the midst of that, and his second son is named the God of my fathers has become my life. Is that the story of your life? Has the God that you've heard others talk about, has he become your life in the most ordinary circumstances, in the most ordinary day-to-days of life? Is God the God of your life? If he is, then even in the most ordinary circumstances, you can encounter a most extraordinary God. Notice the second thing I want you to see is that God is always working in our lives. God is always working in our lives, whether we're aware of it or not. Look at verses 2 through 4. Moses is doing what he's always been doing. He's on the backside of nowhere. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." The bush was not consumed. "And then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" God's always working in our lives. You think that God was surprised where Moses was? I think God had planned the day for Moses' calendar, whether he knew it or not. Moses' idea of the day was, "Today I get up and I herd goats." God's calendar for the day is, "Today I meet Moses and change his future." And I want you to know something, both of those were true. God is always working, and sometimes we're unaware of it, and sometimes we think that God has forgotten us or God has abandoned us, and yet God is just at the point of really bringing to fruition in our lives his plan and his purposes, just like Moses. See, it's a matter of timing. See, Moses may have been by that same bush many times, but he was unaware of it. But for some reason this day, Moses turned aside and saw the bush. For this reason, Moses began to wonder about the bush. He may have seen that bush before. He may have seen other phenomenon. We don't know, but this time we do know that when he saw it, he turned aside to see what was going on. See, God was getting Moses' attention that he was working. Which leads us to the third thing, is that God's presence will make any place someplace. God's presence makes any place someplace. Look at verse 5. "Then he said," now God's here with Moses, he's the burning bush, backside of the mountain, backside, picture the scene. Isn't this kind of funny to you? Maybe you have to grow up on a farm to think this is funny. But Moses is herding goats, sheep, whatever. He's pushing his father-in-law's flocks around. He's doing what shepherds do. All of a sudden, cha-ching, a bush that doesn't burn. Now, you don't have to be the smartest shepherd in the field to know that bushes, when they burn, they're consumed. But this one wasn't being consumed. So Moses decides to go immediately from following the sheep to following to the burning bush. So the setting has not changed at all. It's still the pastoral setting of pastures, goats, bushes, and deserts. But all of a sudden, everything changes because Moses hears these words. Look at verse 5. Moses hears these words. He says, "Do not," that is, God said, "do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moses, this isn't pasture, this isn't desert, this is holy ground. And by the way, wherever God is, it's holy ground. Whenever you encounter God, it is holy ground. Because God in his very nature, his very essence, is that he is holy. You see, when God is there, a stable becomes a sanctuary. A cross becomes a blessing. A fish's stomach becomes a prayer closet. A thorn bush becomes a holy place to Abraham. Wherever God is, that place becomes someplace. And by the way, no matter how beautiful the place is, if God's not there, it's no place. And a lot of God's people are in no place because they have behaved themselves into a place where God is not going to bless, and they wonder why they no longer hear from God. God will find you on the backside of a desert if you're willing to listen. And once he finds you, where he finds you, that place will be different. How many of you can go in your own lives and say, I encountered God there? You can go back to that church where you first encountered God, that first moment when you realized that God loved you and Jesus Christ died for you. You can go back to that outdoor stadium maybe where you made a decision at a crusade. Or maybe you can go back to that home where your parents led you to Jesus Christ. And that place is different because God was there when he met you. And every time we come into the service on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, it ought to be our deepest prayer, God, make this a place where you are present. Make this a place where I once again can encounter the true and living God. Make this a place that is some place, not because the preacher preaches well, not because the music is beautiful, but make this a place where you are, because where you are is where I want to be. That was what happened to Moses when he discovered on the backside of a desert that God was there. And that God had a purpose and a plan for Moses' life. God's presence will make any place some place. So those were three lessons I hope you can learn from Moses' burning bush experience. Because I want to give you four things that it tells us about God. Four quick things. One, it tells us that God is always about transformation. To encounter God is to be different. Look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses is transformed. You see, up until this point, Moses' vision was clouded. Moses didn't see God like God wanted to be seen. Moses' eyes were filled with all of the difficulties of his daily life. But here, he hears from God, I am the God who transformed the lives of your fathers. Notice, look at the list. Okay, let's look at it together. Who are they? You ready? The God of Abraham. Who was Abraham before he met God? A nobody. His name was Abram. He was on the backside of Ur, of the Chaldees. And then he became the father of the faithful. Look at the next one. The God of Isaac. The God of Isaac. Of Yitzhak, the God of laughter. Who was Isaac? Isaac was the son of promise. He was the son that God gave to Abraham and Sarah long past their childbearing years. Look at who else he's the God of. And the God of Jacob. Who was Jacob? Jacob was a supplanter. He was a thief. He was a liar. He was the supplanter. His name literally has the idea of being a trickster. And yet when he encounters God at Peniel, God changes his name and he becomes Israel, the father of the faithful. God is a God who transforms those that encounter him. And Moses' life will never be the same because he has encountered the same God. And he hid his face from him. Look at the second thing. God knows where you are in your life right now. Look at verse 7 and verse 9. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cries because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. Look at verse 9. Now behold, therefore, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. God knows where you are in your life right now, this morning, this moment. He knows exactly where you are. You will never pray a prayer and God go, oh, really? I did not know that. You will never talk to God and say, God, I'm glad you informed me of that. I wouldn't have known it otherwise. See, for 400 years, the children of Israel had been in bondage. And they may have come to the place where they, why pray? God's not listening. And notice what God says to Moses. He says, Moses, I am listening and I am aware of everything that is happening to my people. Now, that's good news to Moses. Because you know that Moses' heart was to free his people. You do know that, don't you? And so Moses probably going, yeah, God is here and he's aware. He's about to do something. Of course, what God says in a couple of seconds isn't exactly the way Moses wanted to hear that. But I want you to hear that wherever you are this morning, no matter what you're going through, God is aware of it and God is moving behind the scenes. Even if you don't understand it, do what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, when you cannot see the hand of God, trust the heart of God. When you cannot see the hand of God, trust the heart of God. God is aware of exactly what you're going through, and he is moving and working behind the scenes. Look at the third thing that we find. God always delivers on his promises. Look at verse 8. Now therefore behold, sorry, that's verse 9. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land, from that land to a land, a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. What a marvelous picture of God's grace that we have. See, grace is not just something we learn about in the New Testament. It's something we see even in the Older Testament. Because grace is God doing more than you expect. It is God not only forgiving you of everything that you've done, it is God putting unlimited credit in your spiritual bank account. Notice how he describes this. He says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to get rid of their bondage, of their current bondage and taskmasters. I'm going to get rid of. That's not grace. That's just deliverance. But notice the second half. And not only am I going to deliver them from the Egyptians, out of that land of oppression, but I'm going to move them into the land that I promised their fathers, the land flowing with milk and honey. So they're going to go from the outhouse to the penthouse in a short time. And I'm going to be the one that does it. Now you've got to know that Moses is excited about this prospect. You've got to know that Moses is ready to see what God does. And now Moses discovers something that he wasn't waiting for. Look at verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, wait a minute. God, you just said in verse 8, you've come down to deliver. And now you're telling me, I'm supposed to go and deliver. Yes, you see, God accomplishes his purposes for his people through people. God uses people to accomplish his will and purpose in this world. Yes, it is by the hand of God that God is going to deliver his people from Egypt. But it is by the hand of Moses as God's representative that he will do it through. And that is why I told you, no matter where you are, that God is a God who's moving and working, and you are part of that plan. You are part of God's plan and purpose in this world. That's why you've been given the Holy Spirit as a child of God. That's why you've been given access to the throne room of God. That's why you've been given the Word of God. You are part of God's plan for accomplishing His purpose and His will in this world. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Of a God who not only is about transformation, but he's involved in our lives as right now, wherever we are, and he's delivering us to his plans and purposes, and he's going to use others to make that happen. And what does Moses do? Moses, as grateful as all of us are, gives God four excuses why he can't be a part of God's plan. When you think about it, here's Isaiah. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And Moses' thing is, here am I, send Aaron. You know, Moses is a wonderful man, but I want you to know something. It is good that the great lawgiver had feet of clay so we can somehow understand that we're sort of like him. We are. Look at the four excuses. The first, they're all in forms of questions. The first excuse is found in verse 11. This question, who am I? Who am I? I'm supposed to deliver them. Who am I? I tried that before. It didn't work out so well, God. See, Moses had forgotten it's not about him. He is the instrument, but it's really God that he needs to focus on. And that's why God gives him a promise. Look at verse 12. I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So Moses, I don't know who you think you are, but I know who I am, and I'm going to be with you. So when you go down to Egypt, you're not alone. Look at the second thing. He says, God, you don't have a very good man, and God, I'm not sure about the message. This is the second one, found in verse 13. What shall I say to them? Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God, I don't really know what kind of message is going to get their attention. So what does God tell him? He tells him, God, you tell the people I have a message for them. It's a message, beloved, I want you to understand. I want you to get excited about, and I want you to leave here understanding. Up until this point in history, the names of God, as far as I can tell in reading my Old Testament, are all about different attributes of God, but we don't know his name. El, the all-powerful, Adonai, all these are attributes of God. But here, the character of God is revealed. You tell, here's your message. You tell them that I am has sent you. God says, you tell them that the God who made the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and with you and with anyone who's ever walked with him by faith, I will be everything they need me to be, just as I've always been, what my people have always needed. Now that's a pretty good message. That God's very name is a sort of a verb. His very name is sort of a verb. He's not a God who sits back and waits. He's a God involved. He is our God. He is not the God of the Canaanites or the Jebusites or the Hivites or the Perizzites. He's the God that is the covenant-keeping God who always fulfills his promises that he makes when he's in covenant with his people. Is that not a great message? Hey, guess what? God said you're going to be delivered. Well, how do we know God can do it? Because his name is I Am. And he's the same God who delivered Abraham and brought us Isaac. And he's the same God who gave us our father Jacob. And he's the same God who gave us the 12 patriarchs. And he's the same God who's going to put us in a land flowing with milk and honey. He's the same God who's going to deliver us from the bondage of Israel, the bondage of Egypt, and we might be the people of God in Israel. That is the God that we're going to serve. And notice what he says, and you shall bring my people here, and they'll serve me on this mountain. They're going to get to know me like I'm revealing myself to you. Not a bad promise if you're a spokesman. Then the third thing. You know, Moses should have been a lawyer. Nothing against lawyers, but he should have been a lawyer. Because lawyers can find a problem in every answer. Okay? Sorry, Kathy Blevins is not here in this service. She comes to early service. But lawyers are just trained to find the fine print and everything. But notice what Moses says after that, okay? Moses, I'm going to tell you who I am. I am. Wow, I now know the name of God that had never been known before. So what does Moses do? He takes his eyes off God like every good Baptist and says, well, what if people don't like it? Look at verse 1, chapter 4. Just so you know, I'm not lying to you. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So what does God do? God gives him power. That's the whole interplay between the staff and everything. So Moses knows that the power will be in God, that God will do what he's promising. It won't be up to Moses to make it happen. It'll be up to God to make it happen. So God's given him a message. God's given him a person, himself. And now God's promising him power. You would think that at this point, Moses would be going, okay, ready for Egypt. Time to pack the bags. No, there's a fourth question. This one's great. Now Moses says, I got a problem with who God is. I got a problem with the message. Well, those two are solved. Now I got a problem with the people. Okay, you've solved that problem. Now I've got a problem with me. I'm the reason why this can't happen. Look at verse 10, chapter 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God says to him, basically, who made your mouth, Moses? Moses says, I've got a communication problem, God. I can't talk eloquent. You know, I'm just not a smooth and eloquent speaker. I have a tongue problem. I told Susan in the first service, I had to take a pain pill this morning. I was standing on my foot all the time. And whatever eloquence I had in the first service went out the window. It was like, okay, now I know I'm supposed to say something. What's next? But this is Moses thing. He's saying, God, you can't accomplish your will through me. What you need is an Aaron. You need someone who is a superstar in the waiting. God, you need Justin Bieber to become a Christian, and then you can get things done. God, you don't need a country bumpkin like me. You need someone high in Pharaoh's court. You need another Joseph. You don't need me. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. It's not going to happen. So God, I love what God basically does. He says, okay, Moses, I agree. Your mouth isn't all that great, but mine is. And I'm going to speak through you, and you're going to speak my words, and my words will accomplish what they're supposed to. So Moses, don't worry about it. Do you see how much like Moses we really are? We really are like Moses. No wonder the Bible says in James that Elijah was a man like us. We're just, the names have been changed to protect the guilty, but we're all the same. We all want to tell God why he can't, shouldn't, and wouldn't do it or do what he needs to do through us because of, well, we don't have the right message, we don't have the right messenger, we don't have the right speech, whatever it is. We give God a laundry list of why he can't use us. And God's saying, listen, I made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I can take everything I made you to be, and I will make you my spokesperson. I will make you to accomplish my will. You know, what you think about it, we're going to look at this in a minute, but Moses had been prepared for this moment unbeknownst to him. Moses had been prepared for this moment. He just didn't realize it. So that's why I want to give you four truths about transformation. And if you've been on coding like your pastor, then wake up now. You really need to hear these. These are worth the price of admission, okay? Number one, your past failures are not indications that in the future God can't use you. Just because you failed in the past, beloved, you attempted something for God and it didn't work out, that doesn't mean God can't use you. Moses failed miserably in the past, but we know the rest of the story. God delivered his children from Egyptian bondage through this man who'd failed initially. See, failure isn't final until you view yourself as finally failed. I love the story of the Bible. The Bible is about God taking failures and using them anyway. The only one who never failed was Jesus. Peter failed, Paul failed, James, John, you name the apostles, they failed. The patriarchs of the Old Testament, they failed. Moses failed. Jonah failed. It's a story of failures that God uses in spite of their failures, because it's not about them, it's about him. Don't let your past failures rob you of the joy of future ministry. Embrace the grace. Look at the second thing that we need to learn from this. Okay? Past failures teach us to rely more on God today. If you look at your life, look at my life, look at Moses' life, no matter whose life you look at, it's when we use our strength, our understanding, and here it is, when we feel quite capable of handling everything, that's when we fail. It's when God gets us in over our head that we start depending on Him, that's when we succeed. The more you feel like you can do this, the greater danger you are in of failure. And the more you feel like, God, unless you show up, this is going to be one big fiasco. That's what Moses had to learn. Look at the third thing I want you to get from this. This is worth the price of admission. God never calls us to do tasks we can do without Him. God never calls us to do tasks that we can do without Him. He didn't call Moses to go to Egypt because Moses could do it without him. He called Moses to go back to Egypt because without God, Moses would never be able to do it. See, it is all about God's glory, not Moses' glory. It's all about God being true to Himself and fulfilling His covenant promises. That's why there was confidence. That's why Moses would succeed, because God was fulfilling His promises. And when God calls you to do a task, church, that's beyond your capacity, beyond my capacity, that's when we ought to get excited, because that is when we're most likely to succeed. Why? Because it is then that God gets the glory, not us. When was the last time you accomplished something, saw something happen that apart from God, it could not be explained? That God did this. Susan, I've been praying for interns from Cedarville, and it was really funny. We've been praying for about for over 2 years, and we just were like, nothing was happening. And then all of a sudden, God started opening up doors and talking to Cedarville students, and it looks like maybe God's going to provide some interns for us. And it's not because we're smart. We say, okay, now this is the person we can get. We can put this person there. Okay, then we got it. No, we just said, God, we need interns. And we need your men. We need your students here. And God's answering that. Beloved, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there is no way that we should be going as fast and retiring the debt as we are. There's no way. Given the economy, given the size of our church, we should not be paying off debt as rapidly as we are. But you know why we are? Because there's people praying, God, we want to get rid of this debt. God, we're willing to sacrifice to get rid of it. And we're getting rid of it. Sometime, God willing, about August of this year, we're going to be under that $1 million mark. We're over halfway home. They say, well, $1 million. Okay? I want you to know that. That's Greek for God's bigger than the debt. You've practiced them and say, you see, that's a Greek word, means God's bigger than the debt. We ought to get excited about that. Wow. Yeah, this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible talks about that the Philippians gave so much that when they collected the offering, they started laughing. They were hilarious. That's what the word, the giving they gave hilariously. It means they broke out in laughter because a bunch of slaves with no standing whatsoever in the community should never have been able to give that much unless God was in it. And God was. God never calls us to a task to do without Him, but He calls us to many tasks to do with Him and become His partner. Now, this one's for some of you who are a little bit on the phlegmatic side, or like your pastor can find out every reason why he couldn't, shouldn't, and doesn't need to do something. It's when we quit making excuses that God begins solving the problems. It's the moment Moses stopped making excuses that the people of Israel began to be delivered from Egypt and Egyptian bondage. What excuses do you have this morning? What excuses do you have this morning? Every one of us has got some. We've got excuses why God couldn't possibly be wanting us to do this. I want you to know, I've been a pastor long enough, and I talk to people who will tell me, you know, Pastor, years ago, God called me in the ministry, but I talked myself out of it, and I feel like I've been out of the will of God since. Can God ever use someone like that? Got news for you. He did Moses. I deal with this all the time in people's lives. The invitation will be given, and the Spirit of God will be speaking to them about their need to move in a certain area, a certain ministry to be involved in. And while they're standing there, they let them talk themselves out of it and say, that's not the Spirit of God, that's just my imagination, or that's just me thinking about something else, and forgetting that it's God who is moving and working in their heart and life, trying to get their attention. One of my heroes of the faith is David Martin Lloyd-Jones. The good doctor, was the greatest preacher in England of the 20th century. But before he was the greatest preacher in England in the 20th century, he was on his way to a very well-renowned medical career. In fact, he was already an MD and a researcher when the Spirit of God began to speak to him about him being in the ministry. And he talked to others and said, you know, I think God's calling me in the ministry. And he sought advice from other counselors. And they basically convinced him that he wasn't hearing from God. And in 1926, he basically abandoned the call of God and was giving himself full time to his medical career. But God would not be denied. And then in 1927, absolutely convinced, in spite of what everybody else thought, that God was calling him into the ministry, he turned his back on his medical career and went to the backside of nowhere in Wales and began to preach the gospel. At the end of his life, after God had used him to transform two churches and two communities for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was the voice of evangelicalism in liberal England, and the only church in London that you'd go to any Sunday and hear the gospel of any renown. At the end of his life, people would say to him how remarkable it was at what he had given up to be a minister. And Dr. Jones' response was always the same. The good doctor would say, I gave up nothing, but I gained everything. Do you not hear the echo of the Apostle Paul, who said, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. Beloved, what does God need to do to speak to you about the transformations in your life he wants to make? Where are you in that continuum? Are you just now going about the ordinary day-to-day of your life? If you are, I've got news for you. God may just call you to an extraordinary experience. Do you find yourself saying, God can't use me, it's too late, I'm too old, I'm too set in my ways? Moses was 80 years old. 80. Not 18. 80. As we stand around the room, is God speaking to you? Is he talking to you about your need for salvation yet again? And you know the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you know the Spirit of God is talking to you about your need for salvation, and yet again you're trying to talk yourself out of it. And God's saying, I sent my Son to die for you. I've sent my Spirit to bring about conviction. What more do you need to respond to him who is eternal life? You're looking for a church home, and you've been visiting churches, and you sense this is the place where God wants you, and you keep coming back, but you're like that helicopter that just hovers but never lands. Maybe God's saying, you know, it's time to put the helicopter on the ground. This is the place where I want you to serve me. If that's the case in your life, we welcome you. Maybe you're a child of God in this room. And you've been walking the guilty distance. And God's saying, now, here, this moment, this time, it's your time to get right with me, to repent of your obstinance, to repent and say, it's time for me to start serving God on God's terms, not demanding that God meet my terms. Won't you be a Moses who turns aside to the burning bush so that through you God may turn aside a nation that's in bondage? Father, this is your invitation. by the power of God, may you do what is glorious in your sight to the transforming of people. In Jesus' name, as we sing.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Up thy cross. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender today.
Got some teenagers over here filling out decision cards. I want to thank all of you who've been here today. Vicki Oaks came earlier. She's struggling. You're a church member, you know the situation, but she asked for us to pray for her. She's been trying to get a hold of Jim Oaks, and apparently he's not answering any phones or returning any calls, and she doesn't know where he is, and nobody else does either, so he's just kind of missing, kind of dropped off the grid. So she's worried, obviously. And so if you would remember in prayer that reality. Also, those of you who are our guests, please bear with us. Steve Stiglich celebrated 19 years as our minister on staff in various job assignments. And we're going to say goodbye to him. He's now going to become the new director of missions for the Dayton Association. I always get that. It's GDAB. I know. The greater. I was going to say the general, from Texas. The Greater Dayton Association of Baptists. And we're talking with personnel team and with finance team. We want to have a love offering for the next two Sundays in February. And that love offering is just strictly to go. We have something we really want to do nice for Steve and for Claudia to say thank you for 19 years. And so as you give, we'll be able to do that. It's something we've researched that they really like doing, and we really want to be able to do that and give that gift to them. But we're going to need God's people to help us do that. So we have 2 weeks of love offerings for Steve and Claudia. So don't talk to them about it, okay? That's why I'm telling you, they're not here today. Don't talk to them about it because we're trying not to get the antenna up. We're trying to do this under the radar. And so if you'll pray about that, and I know that we worry about asking you to give over and above because we do that so often, but 19 years is worth saying to someone, we love you. We thank you for 19 years of faithful service, and we want to do it in a way that will glorify God and bless them. So a word of the wise is sufficient. We have a couple of, Kevin, why don't you come up here and share these decisions? They come out of the student ministry.
Yes, I'm turning this on now. There we go. All right. Well, just praising God for the decisions that were made, just at Nothing to Lose. Like I was saying, we had just an amazing time there. And so Annie Cobb, if you'll come up, and also Teresa Alspa, they're both coming, just making their decision public to surrender to Christ. And so let's celebrate on that fact just alone right there. That's awesome. So you'll want to come by and greet them. And they are coming forward for a baptism as well. In the case of Annie, please keep her in prayer. We're not sure what her parents would think of that at this point. So just be praying for that, and we'll kind of continue on there.
Okay, which one of you students are going to come stand with them so they're not standing here by themselves?
Yeah, let's get a couple of people. Whoever wants to come up. Yeah, let's get my wife up here too. Excellent.
Okay, see, I'm too old to be a student minister. I'm trying to figure out the whole ninjas for Jesus thing, to be honest with you.
That was a portion of the conference as well, and I don't really know what that's about.
So you want to celebrate. If you rejoice in what God has done in the lives of these two young people and what he's doing in our student ministry, would you signify by saying amen?
Amen. Amen.
You'll want to come and pray for, let them know you'll be praying for them. We've had other decisions made about wanting to walk closer with God, and so be praying that God's Spirit will move in and that we'll move aside. We'll let God's Spirit control and move in the lives of our people. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I don't want you to know. He can be trusted. He really is a good God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And when he says do it, we need to do it. Let's stand together. And we're going to close by singing. Can we sing Family of God? I'm throwing a curve. Yeah.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been walking. cleansed by His blood. Joined as with Jesus as we travel this sun. For I'm part of the family of God.